And amen. Good morning. It's good to see you. And it's good to have you online as well joining. That was the Stampede String Band. They've actually played here in Richmond. That's John and Aaron. They're mostly based out of northern Indianapolis, Muncie, and around there. They travel around. Aaron was my college roommate, and he's been joining us online. I think he's on right now. Hello, sir, and family. And so a lot of what we're talking about, seeking and exploring, yeah, through college, Aaron was that person with me, journeying on road trips and countless other adventures through life to figure things out. And so a big thank you to y'all for offering that blessing to us. This morning, I had the privilege of being with the confirmation class upstairs, and it's just good to be in those questions and those not knowing and to be in that space again where we're seeing that the world is opening up before us, that there's so much out there, that no matter how much we go through life, and I'm still astonished at this current day, that we're all profoundly ignorant about certain things, and there's always more to be there, and to be in that humble posture before God and others. I hope that you can arrive there this morning as we go to God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace, for the ways in which you pursue us, even as we believe we are pursuing you. God, be with us. Open us, melt us, mold us as we open our hearts to you, our ears, our minds, our souls. Form us, Lord, that we may be yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're talking about believing and belonging. And a lot of times we both best know belief and belonging by those things we don't believe and those things we don't belong to. For example, if I said, do you believe in the flying spaghetti monster? And some of you know what that means, right? It seems crazy. How could you get there, right? Or if you say, I believe aliens created the earth on the backs of crystals, right? And that's what we need to have. You're like, what? How do you get there? Right? You get there because you so deny belief in another direction. You're left seeking answers. You're left seeking a way of making sense of the world where you won't go to certain areas that you don't believe in. And so unbelief affects then what you will believe, because the flying spaghetti monster and backs of aliens, that's a common understanding of atheists, of how they view religion and how they believe the world began. And so they've gotten there because they can't believe in a God. Likewise with belonging. Have you ever gone to a space you didn't belong? Maybe, you know, it's been a long day, or maybe it was like today where you wake up and the clock wasn't set right. For whatever reason, it's an hour earlier than it ought to be, and you go to the gym, and you stretch out, you walk in, and you realize you're in the wrong bathroom. You realize you don't belong very quickly, right? Or if you're going on a road trip, and you feel like you're going to a stadium, and you're dressed, and you go, and you realize it's the wrong team playing, right? You're like, oh, right? Those moments there, you feel so exposed, because you realize there's nothing that connects you with what's going on there. You feel other than. We don't really need to go that far, because I would argue most people go through life believing they don't belong. Most people go through life wondering, does anyone else really love me? Have I done enough to belong to this group? Am I good enough? It's a question we ask our friends every time we like, right? We look for affirmation. We look for the number of likes on our posts. It's a deep desire of all of us to belong. But sometimes you have to believe before you belong. One of the things about coming to Richmond is that as an itinerant minister, we have the privilege of loving where we go. We don't have to put up Richmond against Connersville or Cambridge City or Indianapolis or Fort Wayne and say, which one's best? We are sent and we get to choose to love where we go. We get to choose to believe that where we're going is the best place in the world. And when we arrived here in Richmond, that is what we saw. Do you guys realize you're like Rome and that you have like a Vatican City? Who's for the building of the wall around Spring Grove? right? That's so awesome. And inside of that Thistlewait Falls, I know I've talked about it before. We went there this week after the rain and just the roar of the waterfall and letting that wash over you, right? You have a civic theater and a symphony, right? That's amazing. So many wonderful things about Richmond, the Richmond Jazz. And they just put up a plaque about the history of Negro baseball that began here. There's so many wonderful things. The guy who invented the technology for these projectors in all movies, from Richmond, right? There's amazing things about this place. And when I believe it, that it's here, you find it. But the sad thing is, there's not everyone believes that anymore. When you walk the streets and you see the shuttered buildings and you talk to people, they no longer believe. I've asked many people, what are the three best things about Richmond? And a lot of times, people on the street that are, they're a little down and out, they say, nothing. Leave. How did it get there? What happens in this world when we give up belief in an idea? Whenever all the evidence still points in a direction, but they don't feel like they have a place where they belong. I believe I can go on the list of amazing things for Richmond from now until the end of the evening and then hear from you 1,000 more. It's a wonderful place to live, and I'm so glad I'm here. But how do you help people believe that again? It's a similar journey that we're on this disciples' path. What it means to belong in the family of God. And a lot of people believe it's just, well, if we put the right coffee out, the right coffee and the right donuts and the right paint job and the right furniture and all those things. Those are wonderful. We talked last week about the front porch, right? Nobody wants to get on a front porch where every other step you might fall through. And there's an attack dog that will bite you if you wander too far, right? That's not hospitable. Or if you don't have a front porch or a front door, how do people ever know how to get in? You want to offer hospitality. But some people believe that just by showing up and everyone just liking each other enough to go through an hour on Sunday, that's belonging. No, that's occupying space together. To belong to the church, you have to believe in Jesus. And so on this journey we're talking about, we talk about how there's a status quo. Everyone wakes up in the mist, if we talk about the journey of the house. You're in this mist walking, and suddenly you see a light, God's prevenient grace coming, and it makes you to start seeking other lights. And you may wander off stage where no one can see you for a while, but then you come back and you're going in different directions until you see where the light has come, and you explore. You come up on the porch, you look in the windows, you see God's love emanating out, and then you get to choose. Will you cross that threshold? Will you believe and be justified before the God that loves you and pass through into your faith? Or as we talked about last week, there's other metaphors about seeking and searching, about the seeds that are on the trees. These seeds that the trees have put out, but they have to leave that which they love. And sometimes they have to go against and they explore, right? This one, it doesn't work as well because, you know, seeds explore in the digestive tracts of animals, right? Birds eat the seeds here. There's a lot of things, but they fly through the air going, and not always do they reach a soil to begin to grow. And so we talked about that exploring idea where you begin to ask questions of faith, where you begin to attend church and go to small group and open the word, or as we said, you go to the forest and you look at the forest denizens and you breathe the fresh air of being there. You may climb the tree or pick up some old wood and go on a hike, and it feels good. But at the end of the day, you have to go away from that. Because the invitation in these mixed metaphors, that to believe, that to begin your life in the family of God, is that you need to become a tree. And to become a tree means as a seed that's flying free in the air, that you have to die. You have to give up hope of spreading anymore and say, this is where it is, and you go in the dirt and you die. And you trust in the supernatural power of transformation, that you will sprout one day. And you can't see it. It's a little tiny little plant here. but it's there. In this little cracked pot of earthen vessel, right, that it sprouts forth this new life. And it begins to grow and to go forth about where it's going. And you see that something miraculous happens at this moment. Before it, we can explain it, we can go, we can run back and forth, but once you decide to believe, you're transformed. And your roots go down and you belong in the forest now. Maybe you feel distant from it, you're not under the protective canopy, but something has fundamentally changed. And what we say that when that happens in your life as followers of Jesus, that you have died to sin in your life. You've died to this power that turns you into animals. You've died to this power that keeps you from the light that you are called to grow towards once you believe. Jesus, in wrestling with this, with those who are asking him questions in John 8, he offers these words. If God were your father, in other words, if you have believed, you would love me. For I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. In other words, since you don't belong, because you have not believed, you cannot even hear what this means. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. In other words, you need to believe before you belong. You need to submit before you can understand. Now, you may think that's a bit strong. I'm not the child of the devil before it happens, but what he's saying is that when you're seeking and you're over here, you're trusting more in the lies you've been told about reality than about the truth. Because it's true, right? It might hurt to die. It's true that to give up control of my life, I don't know what's going to happen. I have to submit to a power that I can't yet see. Yeah, I see the trees, but they're trees. They're not nuts. And so it's hard. But the reality is that belief changes behavior. Robin Williams, I thought he was such a brilliant actor, had a great movie called The Dead Poets Society. And in it, he is a teacher charged with bringing this class together. And I love that scene when he's talking about esprit de corps, the team spirit. And this team spirit comes into that classroom and transforms them to where they stand up on the desk and say, oh, captain, my captain. Because they were transformed by something beyond them, a belief that they could be what they became. And when they believed it, they became it. And the whole thing changed for them. The reality is that when you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, you die to the power of sin and it no longer has hold on you. And so guess what? How you act changes in this world. If before you went to Walmart and you gave them a $10 bill for a $1.50 sandwich and they handed you back $18.50, you're like, oh God, I'm highly blessed and highly favored. No, once that's in you, you're like, oh my goodness, this person made a mistake. If I take that, the drawer's going to be short. It's like, hey, the $10, it goes back to you. Because you recognize that you have a relationship with all people. You've been forgiven. Why not live a life that way towards others? And so this story of Paul this morning is the first moment where Paul has passed from this exploring to believing. Now, it's a little bit different for Saul as it is the rest of the way, because Saul was this person who was brilliant, right? Raised as a Roman citizen in Greek schools as well as in under the feet of Gamaliel. And he was someone who so loved God, or so he said, that he was willing to kill for him. because he was so sure that he needed to go this way that he never even thought about looking this way. Until Jesus blinded him. And we talked about that. Why are you persecuting me? Because at the end, when Paul was seeking truth, because he was also hurting God because he wouldn't look the way God was calling. And so God gave this miracle of the scales, and for those 3 days that contemplation occurred. Or if you would, for those 3 days he went into the darkness. And as we said before, it was Ananias saying yes to God, the church reaching out, creating an environment of love for him that transformed him. And so Paul pops up from the soil, right, and at once begins to preach in the synagogues. Except for Paul didn't pop up like this. I think it was more like this. He just shot out, right? He's like, all right, we're going. And he goes forth and starts telling people about Jesus, and everyone's like, didn't you kill someone last week for that? And they didn't know what to do. And not only did the people in the streets not know what to do, the church didn't know what to do with him. He just shot out like, yay! We're growing, we're going. He's beginning, and he didn't know which direction to go. And so he goes forth and gets himself in a lot of trouble. Right? He so wants to tell this story about what's going on, and he senses that his roots are going deep, and he's shooting up, that he's going. But as you look at it, everyone wanted him gone. The people in the streets wanted to kill him because it's like, you are disrupting things way worse than you were before. And the people in the church were kind of like, we didn't want this kind of attention, right? And so he became a bit of a basket case, right? He went down the wall in a basket and off he went in silence for another 13 years. And we'll talk more about that next week. But he shot out and he goes forth. But what does it say that after that happened? Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, everywhere, enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. They were willing to receive a believer. Yes, they sent him away, but think about the power of that story. If you were at a church and Saul was coming to kill you and you didn't give up belief, like, no, God, I know that my roots go down deep. We will grow forth and we will produce fruit, and we're just beginning. And suddenly, the insecticide, the poison, the thing that was going to kill you joins you? Right? You feel pretty good about what you're doing. Right? Their greatest weapon became one of them because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That prevenient grace, the warmth of the light that blinded him became the light that drove him. And so he submitted to what was going on. And he was willing to go forth from there. Because what happened, his belief changed his behavior. And in that belief of identifying himself no longer as Pharisee, though he was, no longer as Roman citizen, though he was, but as disciple of Jesus, he was able to belong to this global movement, this multi-ethnic, multilingual global movement for God that Jesus started called the church. And so he was able to set it aflame from where it was. If you look at 2 Timothy, when Paul at the end of his life is reflecting back on what is important for Timothy to go forth, he says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, because he was in prison at the time. But join with me in the suffering for the good news by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. We've died to sin. We've changed our behavior. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. Death. That one thing in life that if you build your perfect life, if you get every raise and every promotion and make all the friends that you need to have, it still sneaks up on you and robs and kills and destroys. But even death, Jesus defeats. And he's brought life and immortality to light through the good news. And of this gospel, the good news, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. Not what, whom. There's a relationship in this belief. It's not just you standing here with your set of beliefs privately over to the side saying, yes, I believe these things. No, there's a person, a risen Savior, our King, who we are all in relationship or not. You're either in relationship with Jesus and you belong, or you're not. And you're just studying him. It's kind of like Facebook friends, right? On Facebook, there's people like, oh, they're my friend. It's like, oh, you're friends with them? No, I'm not friends with them. I just like their page, right? You're exploring, but becoming a friend is like sending that message and meeting in real person, right? It changes how you know what you do from that moment on. He says, I know who I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted for him to that day. Right? Jesus is the gardener, and the seeds that we sow, he is able to take them into account about what's going on in the world. And so we see that Jesus is always calling us to him. We see that Jesus is always able to keep us where we are. But it's Jesus that we need to believe. You realize that one of the biggest things from crossing that threshold is to just believe that Jesus is right. Do you believe it? Have you read what he said? Right? Do you believe, as C.S. Lewis says, that he is the Savior, the man God on earth designed to rule? Or is he crazy? Or is he the devil himself? Right? Those are the three logical positions. And which one do you believe? Because if you believe he is right, right? Or as Dallas Willard says, if you understand that Jesus is the smartest man who ever lived, right? Largely because he doesn't talk for a long time. He's able to say it really simply and just wait for you to figure it out, right? But if you believe he is the smartest person, then you get in right relationship with reality. You justify. Have you ever hit the justify button on a Word document? Right? Sometimes it's mythical and you don't know where it's going to go. But what it usually does is it aligns everything to the side margin in a straight line. Right? It aligns all of your words to where it goes. You justify your columns. Right? And when you believe in Jesus, you justify your life. You justify your view of reality. And what's beautiful about it is the devil is no longer your father. You live in reality with integrity and honesty and truth, in relationship with the one who is truth. Because every time you tell a lie and that behavior changes and you no longer do it, it's amazing how you can be in community with everyone. Because when you tell a lie, you give someone a reality they cannot live in, and you condemn them. Every lie you ever tell condemns someone to a reality they can't live in. And so you can be free from that. Jesus will set it right by his blood, by his love that he has offered us. And not only are we set right, but we're set down. We're set right where we need to do, but we're set down and our roots go out. We are planted as trees to produce for Jesus, being where he calls us and not worried about wandering to where other people call. There's one voice that we answer. And so whether you're in middle school or you're in elementary school or you're in high school and you're wondering about what's ahead, the reality is, I'm going to say it, you can't do anything you want. Right? Because when you make one decision, another door closes. It's called opportunity cost. What God says is there's one thing he's calling you to next. And if you pass through that door and you go there, you will live the best life you can imagine. That God is calling you to do amazing things in this world, to bear fruit beyond imagine for the abundance of others, but you have to set roots to get to that living water. You have to sit in that space, in that life, in that traveling, whatever it is that God calls you to, so that your roots can go forth and be able to get yourself oriented in the right way, so that your shoot comes up, so that you grow towards the light. Do you know how deep the deepest taproot goes in the world? So a taproot, when the seed turns over, and I had one and I forgot it at home, of an acorn where it starts to poke out, right? It first pokes down, and that pushes it up so that the leaves will go. But that keeps going down the taproot to get to those streams of water, even in deserts. In South Africa, they found a fig tree, and the miners found the bottom of it, 400 feet below water, below the surface. In the Sahara Desert, these things called shepherd trees, right, because animals congregate under them because there's nothing else there, on average go 250 to 270 feet down. The tapir's been known to go through rock. What was it that Ezekiel said? These stone hearts become beating flesh. By that transformation in our lives. The other thing about roots that are so cool as we talk about maturing soon is there's as much mass under the ground as there is above. Or if you think about spiritual disciplines here in Lent, what are you doing behind the closed doors to dig deep? What are you doing when no one else is looking and no one sees so that you don't get tipped over in the wind in your love of Jesus and your love of neighbor? And so when you're set right and you're set down, you begin to set up to confront sin. Because Jesus did it everywhere he went. It's what you do when you are holy. You're creating something new by taking apart something that is not. And a lot of times it's because it's been broken or no longer has use of where it's been. And so what you see is that you're setting things right and getting people out of the lie. Because when you tell the good news and the truth, other people will respond back with bad news and not the truth. And so you confront. And the question becomes, do you confront with violence, with a flag, with a conquering sword, to say, I'm going to beat you down where you are so that you're right? Or are you like Jesus, where you suffer with people? You love them where they're at. And as they do violence to you, you turn the other cheek. And you help people see that as you begin, the method you use matches the means, matches the message. And so you confront Jesus. You confront sin like Jesus. You confront the sin in yourself. If you go back in Genesis, the word sin first appears in Genesis 4. It's like an animal crouching behind the door, ready to get Cain. And Cain gives in and murders his brother. Sin monster crouches. It is an animalistic desire within that controls and enslaves you unless you learn how to be truly human. Unless you learn how to be Jesus, the truly human one. And so when you die to that, you begin to confront the sin in your own life and with the community around you. And so if you've been set down and you've been set right and you've been set up, you begin to get set out to go forth. As you grow forth in this, you realize that stone flesh becomes a heart of love and forgiveness. That you're not alone, that your roots go out and entwine with others, that they provide shade and nourishment in a beautiful way, that you become part of the family of God. You become part of the family where there is belief that allows you to be blessed in so many ways. That you see that you become part of a new community. Paul goes on as he matures in his letter to the Romans and begins to speak words to all of this. I love his beginning because he's never been to that church in Rome. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to be call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He had never been there, but he knew they bore the same root system, that they were to the same calling. Now, not uniformity. We're not all supposed to be the exact same tree, but to a unity of purpose and calling and love. If you go on and read the book of Romans, and I wish we had time to read the whole thing, it's amazing how Paul repeats this message over and over again. We've all sinned, right? It's being set right through that belief, trusting in God, that we're able to call to be grafted into the tree that was already there. And so we are brothers and sisters, and we belong to one another when we say yes to Jesus. We don't belong to one another by political opinion. We don't belong to one another by geography. We don't belong to one another by ethnicity. We belong to one another in love and forgiveness. We have the same love, and we offer the same forgiveness. And so we can enter into a community where we can be known, where we can be loved, where we can be called to go forth, to be set apart as we go. N.T. Wright says the church is a lot like a tree and a river. A river because many different people are called from icebergs and wells and rainstorms and lakes to come together to flow in a mighty force. But we're also like a tree because out of a single seed, we die. We grow in community. We go forth with branches that reach over walls that were built by people before us to bear fruit even there. They run together, these images, as we think about what it means to be a person who believes, but also a community that receives believers. Because the reality is, when a new believer comes in, you're going to get some Pauls doing some crazy things. In fact, most churches who are really good at welcoming new believers, they have a lot of people saying some really terrible things because they love so well. They say, hey, if your heart's right on Jesus, we'll get the understanding thing later. Right? Jesus sent out his disciples before they understood what the resurrection really meant. They belonged because they believed in who he was. And so, if you are someone who's out there who's still exploring and has never committed, I invite you to rest in a space where you can be known and transformed, where you can let down all of the burdens and receive that yoke that is easy, and rest in Jesus, that you might also have roots that go deep, that you can join us in this forest of faith, that we may produce fruit, not for ourselves, but for those who still do not know, for the generations to come. That we may heed what Paul says in Romans 10 when he says that those do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven that will bring Christ down. Do not get caught up in these questions. The word is near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess out loud, if you say and understand that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you share that with others. Friends, that is our call, to confess it, to invite others. We still have more to talk about in the growing and the maturing, but right now, let us be a church that receives those people. I invite God to send us those believers that will mess us up, that we can go forth and be a transforming force here in Richmond, that others may believe how awesome it is because of the love of the people here at Central and beyond. Let us pray. God, I thank you for the ways in which you call us to believe in you. I thank you for your church, though we are all so messed up. We all see your grace and your love in one another, and I've been transformed by your people. I thank you for the journeys you've sent us on, Lord, but here and now, let us put down roots. Let us find a way to love one another, those new beginnings that seem so frail, those wild shoots that come up, that together, Lord, we may nurture them as the church. And Lord, those who are still seeds, those still exploring, those still on the porch, God, I invite them in. That they may trust in you as Lord and have forgiveness and have peace in their hearts. God, send us those new believers. Send us those exploring. Send us those people who will help us here in Central transform this community. In Jesus' name, amen.